Good morning. Fix this. As already been mentioned, as you might have noticed in the order this morning, is what's called Epiphany Sunday, in which we specifically remember the promise of God is not just for Israel, but for all the nations, not just for those that were near, but for those that were far, the scripture says. And that we see that particularly as we'll look at a passage from Matthew that tells us about the wise men, these most likely Persian magicians or Persian astrologers who travel many miles to come and see the Christ child, that in this story we see the promise fulfilled, that Jesus has become a light to the nations. So let's look at this. This is Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. You can follow in your order of worship or in your Bible if you have it. Now, if Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is God's word, given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you've gathered us here. Thank you for your word that speaks truth. We pray by your Spirit that we would be drawn to you, that we'd find our life and hope in you, Lord. We thank you for Christ, who is the light that shines in the darkness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's good to be here after holidays. Many of you are traveling. It's good to be together looking at God's Word. As I just read this passage, we starts off with a simple statement maybe. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. And that one statement, Matthew introduces to us the time, the setting, the main characters. There's Jesus, there's Bethlehem, there's Herod, there's wise men, there's Jerusalem. Jesus, the baby, is still in Bethlehem, but the manger and even Mary and Joseph have kind of drifted into the background. For God wants us to see that Jesus' birth affects those far beyond his family. Christ has come for those who are near and those who are far, and as our passage makes clear, even for those who are far off, a different language, a different home, different ways. And in the wonder of God's coming, what I want us to see this morning and for us to dwell on this morning is that when God comes in Christ, he comes with an alarming vulnerability. Vulnerability. We can maybe picture in our mind of seeing a small child or even holding a newborn baby. It speaks of the vulnerability even in the midst of the wonder of that life. It's in this vulnerability that God comes to us in Jesus, and I suggest that we are invited to, in light of that, think about our own vulnerability. Vulnerability, I looked this up. It comes from a Latin root meaning wound. A wound. The state of being wounded or being open to the possibility of being hurt, of being exposed. Jesus comes with an alarming vulnerability. It gives us a chance to reflect on what's in our life and around us. We can think about the vulnerability of our city. Just this past week in the national news, Chicago, I saw two stories. I'm sure one that many of you saw about the disturbing video on Facebook and the abuse and hate crime that was here in Chicago. But also I saw a CNN report describing the lack of safety that people feel in Chicago. And I read something that stood out to me that said over the past 15 years, on average, every 3 weeks, someone has been murdered while sitting on their front porch. Every 3 weeks, on average, someone has been murdered while sitting on their front porch. These are shocking things. We don't just know about the vulnerability of our context, of our city, though. We also know about vulnerability that's within us. And the holidays are a wonderful time, and the New Year's a time of often optimism. But I know probably for many of us that holidays, whether it's a loneliness or whether it's time with family, can also make us feel wounds, make us feel hurt or exposed. Or maybe it's simply coming back into the regular everyday life of getting ready to go back to your normal schedules, the anxiety of all the things that that demands of you. But I suggest our passage invites us to look honestly at the city and place around us and at our own lives as well. For Jesus came with alarming vulnerability. And the question is, how do we respond to his arrival? And in our passage, we see two primary ways that there is a response to the vulnerability of Christ, of his birth. There is the response of the wise men from the east, and there is the response of King Herod and those in Jerusalem. And it gives us a chance to reflect on our own vulnerability and our response to Jesus coming. For what we'll see is that the Magi, they are from far off, but they respond with a humility, bringing their own need, their own vulnerability to Jesus. While in turn, Herod the king responds with a protectiveness, looking out for his own interests, following a pattern that he has probably used very well, one of ambition, one of manipulation, one of using other people's vulnerability to gain a sense of control for himself. It was into the capital of Jerusalem that these wise men arrived from the east. They come thinking that if they have seen a star, they've been an announcement of a king, then it makes sense that they would go to the capital, and they would go to the palace in that capital. And so they enter Herod's courts, and they ask Herod, "Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? We have seen his star when it arose, and we've come to worship him." It's fascinating that God uses wise men, Persian astrologists, magicians, those who interpreted strange things, to announce Jesus' birth in Jerusalem. Weary from travel, these strangers standing in a foreign land most likely have traveled some 900 miles to come and to seek out what this star says. It's hard for, at least for me, to imagine, but in the ancient world and those that didn't have all the lights everywhere, they never forgot the sky. And especially for these men, those who watched for the events in the night sky, they watched and they saw whenever something remarkable happened in the sky, they assumed something remarkable happened on earth. And they saw this star and they became travelers. They set out. And we know, imagine for some of us, maybe many of us, that recently we know the challenges of traveling. We know the challenges of delay, of crowds, too many people, sleeping on air mattresses or sofas or some makeshift bed, maybe children being off their schedules or seeing people we haven't seen for a long time and the awkwardness, sleeping in a place that's not your home. I mention that for us to try to picture and imagine that these are people who have left their home and traveled miles and miles, surely longing for comfort, surely at times regretting not being at home, wondering even, is this foolish? What are we doing? And as they embark on the journey, as they deal with these challenges, as they go as though seeking something more, seeking something beautiful, something worthy, they remind us that the humble journey for something more is worth making. In our uprootedness, in our feeling of restlessness or having a home nowhere, in our deep aching loneliness, they remind us of Jesus' words, come unto me. That even in his birth and his vulnerability, that Jesus invites those who would feel this desire for something more, that they would come. And so they travel many, many miles, and they now stand before King Herod in his court, hoping that their journey has come to an end, and they ask, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We have come to worship him. These words surely brought a quiet to the king's court, for they are words of an ancient hope, pointing to a future that always seems to be a little out of reach. But they're also words of deep, deep trouble, and they certainly fill the room with fear and with anger, for it says that when King Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. You see, Herod wasn't really with the Jews. He wasn't really with the Romans. He was with himself. Not one who really followed the Romans' gods, not really one who was devout to the Holy One of Israel. He believed in power, and he believed in manipulation and holding on to what you get. And now an unspoken question is swirling around his court, the place that he has established. If there's been one who's born King of the Jews, then who is Herod? The unspoken message is that Herod is an imposter, a pretend king, and this is unacceptable, for it undercuts the things that he holds most dear, the things that he has worked towards. This baby isn't one who is in rebellion, must be silenced, must be denied, and if necessary, must be put to death. The appearance of the star, the light to the nation, fills Herod with anxiety. His vulnerability that he feels, this uncertainty, the things that might be slipping away, they must be put down, they must be silenced, they must be denied. For they threaten to undo his accomplishments and his very title. And we don't know the details of this astronomical event. The star in the sky, for the Magi, though its appearing brought a conviction. Think about this. Think that they not only saw a star and took note of it, but they made the decision that it meant they must go somewhere, that this child was different. This star that they noticed in the sky was not just worth noting and telling other people about, but they must go. They must go see a child and not only travel, but go in humility to offer worship to the child when they find him. The wise men are those who come and bring their vulnerability. If they are those who invite us onto the journey ourselves, then it's worth us noting that such a journey requires humility. Humility on your part and on mine. A willingness to leave behind certain titles, certain accomplishments, certain things we've constructed to make us feel like we know how things should go. Such a journey requires a humility and an openness. My wife Jody is from a small town in Missouri. We went there not over Christmas, but over Thanksgiving. And it was nice. It was pretty warm. And one of the things I love when we go to this small town in southwest Missouri is the chance to see the stars in the sky. You can see a few of them in Chicago, but when you're in this place in Missouri, it's amazing how many stars there actually are in the sky. It was a nice night. It was warm, so we could stay out and look at them. And one of the things I like to think at times, this is going to sound super spiritual as a pastor, but one of the things I like to think about is about that's the same sky that Abraham looked at long ago. Maybe you know the story of Abraham, that in his doubts about God's promise and his wondering, how could this actually work out what God has said, that he'd be a blessing to all the nations? God invites Abraham out of his tent and says, look up at the sky. And he says to Abraham that as many stars as you see, that's how many descendants you will have. This will be your family, this number. And it'll be a blessing to the nations. What a beautiful and wonderful picture. But what a strange thing. For what is Abraham? What are these stars that seem so vast, yet so intimate? What does Abraham have to do with them? In one way, nothing. He didn't hang them in the sky. All he is asked to do is to look and to remember and to believe. To look and to remember and to believe, to even bring his doubts and his vulnerability, his questions for how will this work, to the God who hung them in the sky. As I said, in Chicago, it's hard to see that many stars, but if we can look at night, if you see even one or two, it's a chance for us to remember as well that those stars point to you and to me. That in Christ, through his vulnerability, we can be part of the people of God, people who have been blessed by God's promise and are part of that blessing. Not because we have hung the stars in the sky, but because we look and we believe. Believe in the one who has come entering into our depths. Well, Herod is not interested in looking for the purpose of being drawn. He is simply asks the question, what does the star mean? And where is the child supposed to be born? And he gathers all his religious leaders and they agree that the Christ is to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. They cite scripture saying, look, this is where the Christ, the shepherd of Israel, will be born, in Bethlehem, the city of David. But notice that Herod does not ask this question so that he can go. He asks the question, he seeks the answer in order to protect himself, to make a plan, not to believe, but to hold on to what he holds most dear, which is his power, his sense of control, to stay a step ahead. He says to the wise men, go and find the child because I want to come and worship him as well. He says the right things, but his words do not match his desires. They do not match his actions. And with fear and a desperate desire to maintain a sense of control over the future, Herod stays put and holds on tight. After their secret meeting, the wise men go on their way, and behold, Matthew writes, the star that they had seen when it rose, it went before them. Most likely they had stopped looking for the star when they arrived in Jerusalem and arrived at the palace, thinking that their journey had been over. But now they see the star once again, and they are overjoyed with great joy. And they travel in its direction. And as they journey onward, they leave behind Herod and his court, they leave behind those who stay, and they head to find the child. Those who are in Jerusalem, their fear seems to hold them in their spots. Their anger leaves them distant and dismissive. They might know the answers to religious questions, but they are simply answers. They have closed their hearts to such messy and humbling search as the wise men are on. Maybe part of this is them simply wondering, what is there really to find? What is there really to find? Doesn't life simply consist of Herods, chief priests, experts, all angling and all offering their answers, all strategizing to protect or expand their own power, their own privileges? What is there really to find? But with loud shouts and with joy, these travelers from the east, these people who interest in the strange things that happen in the sky, they go out seeking something more. They look beyond themselves to seek someone to bow down to, someone worth our gifts, someone worthy of their very lives. See, why do they travel these many miles to find this child? Why do they keep going even after Herod? Why was it not enough just to know the secret of the stars, but behold the child? To embark on that journey, to go again the second time, to leave Jerusalem, to go to Bethlehem, communicate that there is something I long for that I do not have, something I need to find, something I do not have that will not be found within me or within my resources. It's to this group that Jesus brings his vulnerability. It is to this group that Jesus goes down to the lowest point, entering into the darkness, that we may bring our own wounds to him. It is this group that we are to identify with. For those who embark on this journey are those who know the dark sky. They have not only studied it, but felt the darkness that speaks of loneliness, the darkness that gives that feeling of being small or insignificant, that darkness that reminds us of our loss or even our shame. It's into this dark, expansive sky that the stars rise. A star shines forth from the sky to tell all who have eyes to see that we are not alone, not insignificant, and there's one at work beyond us. There's one who's come to receive even our wounds. And it's worth us thinking about that dark sky and the star shining forth, but especially for all of us who at times know the feeling that we've worked hard, but what we've worked for seems far less than enough. Well, that journey calls out to all of us whenever we look over our lives and wonder how will things work out, whether the things that have passed already happened or the things that are to come, and wonder what will they add up to. The journey is a call to go and to know again our longings and our vulnerability and even our wounds. Well, the star went before the Magi until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, and they fell down and they worshipped him. The Magi entered the house, and they prostrate themselves before the baby in humble worship. They bring their treasure chests, they bring their gifts, they bring their joy to this one. Makes us wonder, did these wise men know the fullness of what they were encountering? Did they know the appropriateness of their worship? And we don't know the depth of their understanding. But it's clear that upon seeing this child, upon following the star, they concluded it was right to offer their greatest treasures, to offer themselves, to bring their wounds and their vulnerability to this one. As we seek for life, if you're like me, if we seek for meaning, for things that matter, it's worth us being reminded as we gather that the path to that life is not just having the right answers, not just knowing the right ethical decisions. Those things are important. But our passage invites us in our wounds and our vulnerability and our seeking after something more to move towards worship. What is it that we love? What is it we were willing to give our deepest treasures to? What are we give ourselves to? For it's only when we move past having right answers or knowing the right things to do to think about where we give our very selves that worship points us to life. To the possibility that there is more than Herod's, more than chief priests, more than those who are angling with the resources they have, but that there is one who has come to enter into the wounds and needs of others. There's one worth seeking, one worth giving our very lives and hopes to, one worthy of our worship. Herod is in power because he's made a career of effectively removing threats to his throne. How can anyone expect to compete with him? Especially here, an infant resting in the arms of a peasant mother from a lowly town. It's this vulnerability that speaks of our true king's mission and identity, that he has come to redeem his people, to carry our hopes, to carry our burdens and our loneliness, to carry our wounds and our needs and our sins. He has come to know our sorrows, our brokenness, and our pain. And therefore, the next time we hear the title King of the Jews, the next time that title is offered to Jesus, King of the Jews, it is at his trial and at his beating, as a sign on the nail to the cross. For the vulnerability of this little one born King of the Jews reminds us that the only crown he has ever worn was one of a twisted thorns, and the only throne he knew was a Roman cross. In our story, in the face of this astounding vulnerability of Jesus, there are the possibility that we may stay and hold on to the things that we have a sense of control in, or there's a possibility that we may go. That we may stay and pour ourselves deeper into things that would make us not feel exposed, or that we may bring such vulnerabilities to the one who has made us. Our passage invites us as the light to the nations to come. Come to Jesus by whatever route we can. Bring our very best gifts and bring our deepest wounds. For he has come for you and for me. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are. And we thank you, Lord, that you have come with a vulnerability that invites us to bring our wounds to you. We thank you for the depth of your promise that speaks into the darkness. We pray that you would give us ears to hear it and faith to be drawn to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.